For our first reading, then, we want to read from Psalms 87 and 88. Please, I apologize for my stuffiness today. I got up this morning, went outside, and I think all the ragweed ended up in my nose, so please forgive me. Psalm 87, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. A psalm or song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well, the singers and the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Psalm 88, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician upon Mahalat Leonot, Maskil of Haman, the Ezrahite. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders? Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we remember, don't we, whenever we read a psalm that has the title for the sons of Korah, we remember the grace and mercy of God. We remember that those Korahites that were related to that man Korah, that Levite, that they died, many of them, before the Lord, but not all of them. And for the rest of them, the Lord brought them near to himself to be those Levites that bore the song in the Davidic establishment. So a song or psalm for the sons of Korah, written by the sons of Korah, for public worship. And what do we extol in Psalm 87, 1 through 7, except that we extol the greatness of the public worship? So the psalm begins by telling us that his foundation is in the holy mountains. Kind of an odd beginning. whenever you hear his, you always want to know, well, who's the he? Right? Whose foundation is in the holy mountains? Well, it's the Lord's foundation. He has set it within those mountains of holiness, those twin peaks with the little valley, Kidron, in between. Olive and Zion, those two peaks that are so famous in that part of the world as the place where God has chosen to set his name. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And you've heard me say this before. I'll remind us yet again, the sermon by the Reverend David Clarkson titled Public Worship to be Preferred Before Private, based on Psalm 87:2. And I would recommend it to you if you can, if you have access to it, and you can find it for free online. It's a wonderful sermon to read because it is a biblical sermon. Over and again throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see how God places a premium upon public worship. While the more quote-unquote individualistic or quote-unquote pietistic a Christian culture becomes, it sweeps it away from the importance of public worship and more importance to the individual's closet where religion takes place. You'll even hear people saying when they're meeting privately in homes for Bible studies, they'll say things like, well, this is really where we get our feeding from spiritually. And of course, that's not God's order. The Lord's order is that all of these glorious things that are spoken of the city of God, where God's glory is more fully manifested because there are more aspects, more facets to the public worship than private worship. But this is the place where God has chosen to set his name. Often we hear David or others in the Psalms saying things like, My desire for the public worship is because of that greater beauty of God, right? One thing I have asked of the Lord. One thing will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. There is a greater sense of God's glory that is made manifest in the gathering of the saints, where all of his ordinances are available. As Presbyterians, we know that there are some things that are available only for a presbytery that are not available to a local church, such things as excommunication, ordination, and so on. But there are things also in the worship service, the public worship service, that are not available to the private individual, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, and so on. And so there is a greater glory that is attached to the public worship service. God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. This is where he has chosen to set his name. This is where his glory is most manifested. All right, so from that point then, notice that not only is it a public worship, but that the Lord has always had it in mind that all kinds of folk should come to that worship service. Notice what it says here. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon. Now, Rahab is a historic name for Egypt. I will make mention of Egypt and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. Now, listen to what he says. This man was born there. Where? In Zion. What does it mean to be born in Zion? It is the most blessed position in all the world to be counted a member of Zion, where the Lord meets with his people. Of Zion it shall be said, this man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Why do you want to be a part of Zion? Why do you want to be a part of that public worship? Because God has said he himself will establish Zion. And in establishing Zion, all those who are in here. What does he say? The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Now think about the days when this psalm was written. We don't know for sure when it was written, but it was certainly after Zion had come into its own, right? When Zion had the temple there with the ordinances of worship, after the days of Solomon sometime. Notice that there were places, if you were a Gentile in those days, that you couldn't go. You had to become an Israelite first. You had to be registered among the people of God. And if you were a Gentile, that was done through circumcision. Our day, we do that through baptism. And we then enter into that covenant relationship with God. And what does God do? He writes you up. He writes you up and says, this man was what? Born there. Well, you may not have been born there, but you become then a partaker of all of the rights and privileges as one who was. That's what's being said. And so notice the generosity of God. Not only the great glorious estate of Zion, but that it is not a private glory. The Lord hasn't said, okay, I'm going to take that glory that belongs to Zion and I'm going to sequester it away from the bulk of the population of the world. No. What has the Lord done? Ethiopia, Tyre, Rahab, Babylon, they're all invited. And when they come, the Lord will write them as if they had been born there. I was thinking on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 20 about the ambassador of Jesus Christ and what the Lord would say with that office, the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Not all of us are ambassadors. The ministers of the gospel are ambassadors. What is an ambassage? Well, we have consulates all over the world, don't we? The United States has a consulate in this country, in that country, in this country, and that country. But there's some countries where we have consulates, and we have a consulate in that country because we're at peace with them. In fact, one of the things that you do when you go to war is you expel all of the diplomats. You close down the consulate when that consulate is set up in a foreign land, that consulate is considered part of the sovereign nation of its origin. It's not it no longer belongs to that country in which it's found geographically. It belongs to the home country, right? Okay, so what has the Lord done? The Lord has set up His Zion in every country of the world. In fact, we might draw all of those countries together under one head and call it World City, if you will. But notice what the Lord has done. World City has declared war on God. World City has declared war on God. Now, that's not it's not the wisest thing that one could do, but that's what the world has done. But what has the Lord done? Instead of withdrawing His ambassadors, He sent them forth. And He's brought them with a message. And everywhere that Zion is established and the gospel is preached, the Lord has lifted up an ambassador to sue for terms of peace before destruction comes. This is what the ambassador of Christ is to do. And where does he do that? He does it in Zion. This is the beauty of Zion, that the Lord has established His sovereign beachhead. Every place where His word is faithfully preached, the ambassador sues for peace and says, come and be counted as one who was born here rather than in the land of destruction. Isn't that great? That's why Zion is so very glorious. And then it ends with, all my springs are in thee. What is a spring to the ancient Near Eastern world? It is indeed the stuff of life. And so God's springs are in Zion. All right, so that's Psalm 87. Now we turn to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, you've heard me say before, is a unique psalm in the Psalter in that all of the other psalms, when they begin like Psalm 88 begins, ordinarily resolve. That toward the end of the psalm, there is some relief from the affliction, the difficulty, the darkness, the seeming abandonment by God. And I say seeming or apparent abandonment because the Lord has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that concept is indeed very much present in Psalm 88, although we never hear about a resolution, do we? Because there is no resolution, and that is unique, there are many commentators that draw Psalms 88 and 89 together. And they draw them together because Psalm 89 is the answer for the difficulties of Psalm 88. They're also drawn together in their titles, if you think about it, because one is written by Ethan, the Ezrahite, and the other is written by Haman, the Ezrahite. And we look to, is it 2 Kings? I have it in my notes here. It's either 1 or 2 Kings, chapter 4. 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 31, where those two guys are drawn together. Some of them, some folks believe that they were brothers. I think that's a reasonable assumption, although it's difficult to be dogmatic on it. Ethan the Ezrahite in Psalm 89 and Haman the Ezrahite in 88. Also for the sons of Korah and then also to the chief musician. So we have a psalm for public worship. So Psalm 88 then is a plaintive psalm. The psalmist is speaking about some deprivation, affliction, persecution. And notice there are several things that he says, and this is something that we ought to remember, that whenever we are under any kind of affliction, as the psalmist finds himself, notice that he does not ascribe that to anyone else but the Lord. It is thy terrors, he says. Why dost thou cast off my soul? Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, verse 16. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Notice that the psalmist doesn't blame anyone, except he lays his providential difficulties at God's feet. This is really, really instructive for us. We often focus upon some immediate cause rather than upon God. When God afflicts, it is indeed a species of His chastisement for His people. It is ordinarily, not always, but ordinarily, it is for our sins that we are thus afflicted. So the psalmist would remind us of that here. That when we are thus afflicted, it is for some sin or other. Now, we know that when God does that with His children especially, then we are always chastised less than our sins deserve. If the Lord would treat with us according to our sins, we would never come out from under every affliction. And then at the end of that, we would be led off to eternal destruction. That's really what we have earned. It's what we deserve. So the psalm teaches us what? Well, it teaches us, first of all, that we come under affliction through God's terrors and God's wrath. And these are things that we deserve. In fact, we deserve far more. And if we would remember that, it would not be such a murmuring and a complaining, but like the psalmist here, crying out to God. And in that, he is undaunted in his crying out unto the Lord. We remember then from his example that while the Lord may afflict, that He is never so far away that we cannot call upon His name. These are wonderful things to remember in such times as that. We want to see the argument of the psalmist. The argument is not for deliverance for the sake of his comfort, but deliverance for the sake of his being able to praise and bless the Lord. In other words, Lord, when you raise me up from this, you will get glory. It will be to the magnifying of your name. And so he doesn't pray so much for relief as he does for the opportunity once again to turn and to praise the Lord for the great deliverance that he would indeed enjoy. when this psalm closes, it closes in mourning. And then we said, you know, a moment ago that we pick up in Psalm 89 as the psalm of the Davidic covenant, Lord willing, this afternoon. And that is truly the answer to our afflictions. But in that the psalm closes at verse 18, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Let me say two things on that, and then we'll close. The first is that there are times where we are shut up only to crying out to the Lord, that we cannot find an earthly comfort. Remember Job? Even his closest companion, his wife, told him, curse God and die. His three friends came to him and sat in silence before him for 7 days without a word of encouragement. And he was broken at the end of those 7 days. There are times where we will not find encouragements from men. And we ought not to hope for encouragements from men or rest upon or rely upon encouragements from others. Our safety, our encouragement, our help is from the Lord. So that's the first point. Then the second point of use that we make for this, and this is maybe not what you want to hear, but it is the truth. Not every ending is a happy ending. Haven't we read and spent a lot of time reading and thinking on many of our fathers and mothers of old who met their deaths at the flames at the stake or tied to the stake as the tide came in, or they were put to the sword, or they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, as we read in Hebrews 11. Not every ending, beloved, is a happy ending. However, every ending is sweetened if we end with faith. And so the final words out of the psalmist's mouth here, he is yet crying unto the Lord. That must be our end as well, although our outward circumstances may not be so sweet. We have the sweetness of his name upon our lips, no matter the circumstance. And we'll close with that. And let's stand.